Good evening to everyone. This is the March 22nd, 2023 Wednesday night Bible study. And before we get started, I'm going to ask Tracy, if you would open with prayer and the reading of Revelation 1, the first three verses, please.
Lord, we just thank you and praise you. We come eagerly with great anticipation to see what it is that you have for us tonight. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you are revealing in this time, Lord. We thank you for having been chosen for this time to see the amazing things that you have in store for your people. And it says in your word that many looked to this time and wanted to be a part of it. And here we are, a privileged generation, a generation that will walk out what you have for your bride. And I just stand in awe of all of that, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you and give you all the glory and honor for that, Lord. I pray that our time tonight would be one of unity and bonding and one of great revelation. So thank you, Father, in your precious and holy name. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Thank you so much, Tracy. Thank you. Amen to that prayer and the reading of the word. As always, just a reminder to all of us to take everything presented and discussed this evening before the Lord. Pray about it for personal confirmation and for further understanding and revelation, all that we need, right? And he'll minister and put the pieces together for us. He's so faithful. Last week, Kathy covered six of the seven trumpets. Remember the seven seals first that we covered and how gives the first seal, first six, and then there's like a pause, an insertion showing the two groups, you know, the 144,000, the innumerable multitude, and then after which it then covers the seventh seal. Well, it's interesting that basically the same pattern takes place with the seven trumpets. You know, the first six are covered, and we did that last week, and then an insertion about the two witnesses, you know, chapter 11 there, and these pauses give more information. It's like, hold it. Information about things taking place, you know, what's happening before or throughout the first seals when we were on those, and then now the first six trumpets before it transitions to the seventh. And so tonight we'll be reading and discussing Revelation chapter 11, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and this chapter's pretty much divided into three sections. So what I want to do is read each section and then address it before proceeding to the next section so we don't go over them twice. I think I did that before. So we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 6 of Revelation 11. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread or trample the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to hurt them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. To start out, John was given a reed, like a measuring rod, to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now, for comparison purposes, the Old Testament, various prophets were told to measure the temple or Jerusalem, like in 2 Kings 21, verses 10 to 13, the prophets were told God was going to stretch a measuring line, you know, a plumb line over Judah. And basically what was determined is that the sins of Judah outdid those of the Amorites, you know, and God's judgment would be poured upon them. And for another example, in Zechariah 2, verses 1 to 5, where a measuring rod is done, the Lord pronounces the righteousness and glory of God will be over Jerusalem, and he'll be in her midst. This is speaking of the time of the millennial kingdom just ahead, by the way. Now, the same in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 specifically gives measurements of everything regarding the temple and the city, you know, during the millennial kingdom. And we'll see later when we get to, let's see, that's Revelation 21, a measuring rod again is used to measure everything within the city of New Jerusalem, which we know comes down from heaven. So, a measuring line or rod is used when God takes measurements to check or to measure sin, or on the other hand, to check and measure righteousness before pronouncing judgment. Here in Revelation 11, a difference is drawn between those who worship in the altar in the temple and the court area outside the temple, with the area outside the temple given over to the Gentiles. And it says it'll be trampled underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Before we get to that, we'll touch on something for just a minute here. In the New Testament, it's made clear we are the temple of God. You know, in several places, we know that in Scripture, like in Ephesians 2 and elsewhere. So we are the spiritual temple, with Christ center stone of it. This is where I believe a lot of folks, though, totally miss some things because, you know, they believe there'll be no physical third temple in Jerusalem. You know, they think it's all spiritual, but God's not finished with the physical nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, I'm going to throw this out there, and I ask the Lord, you sure? But most Christians today would be amazed or stunned, would probably be more like it, to find out that in the millennium, there'll not only be a physical temple in Jerusalem, but animal sacrifices will be going on. You know, Ezekiel chapters 43 all the way through to 46, Isaiah 56 verse 7 talk about this. And also in Zechariah 14 verse 16, it talks about all the nations who survive will go up to Jerusalem year to year to worship the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned that all the Sabbaths, and I call them holy festivals, you know, they're all going to be observed during the millennium. Sacrifices were made during those feasts. You know, why? One would ask, why will God have Israel performing animal sacrifices during the millennium? You know, when the blood of lambs and goats cannot take away sin. We know that. It's because it's a fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. You know, it's a time when Israel will be brought back together, you know, and they're going to be serving him during the millennial kingdom. You know, it'll be done as a memorial during that time, not the way it was before, because they'll finally understand what it all stood for, that it was pointing to the need for the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who they didn't receive. You know, kind of like as far as with serving as a memorial, like the bread and the wine are a memorial for us today, you know, so it's going to be like that for them. There are still a lot of promises God made to Israel in general, earthly promises to be fulfilled. And they involve a physical temple during the millennium. And scripture gives every indication that a third temple will be built this side of the millennium as well. And here's a big clue, okay, regarding that temple. After Jesus spoke of the seals, a little further down in both chapters in Luke 21, verses 20 to 24, and in Matthew 24, 15 to 20, he speaks about the abomination of desolation. And just in case someone on the call isn't familiar with the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, as we know, Daniel was given dreams describing the rise and the fall of major kingdoms that would come and go, right, from the beginning to the end of time here. And one of the kingdoms was that of Greece. And when Antiochus Epiphanes IV ascended the throne, his major focus seemed to be the erasing of Judaism. And it was in 167 BC, he stormed and conquered Jerusalem. He stopped the sacrifices in the temple. He defiled it by setting up that abomination of desolation, which was a statue of Zeus, and offering sacrifices, including pigs, to him. You know, think about, well, something, you know, that Antiochus, and I've heard people talk about this, that what he did fulfilled what's described in Daniel 11. And he did fulfill the first part, but he was just a forerunner for the future manna sin to come, you know, which the second half of Daniel 11 describes. I was just thinking today, maybe we might do a study on the book of Daniel next or sometime down the road. But Jesus confirmed this will happen again, because here's what he said. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So there we have it. Jesus said it. You know, when the abomination spoken of by Daniel is in the holy place, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. And he said that in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Now, Daniel spoke about that in Daniel 12, verse 11, when he says, and from the time, or the angel said to him, and from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. There's that 42 months again that Revelation 11:2 also says it will be. That's 3.5 years. So from the time that abomination of desolation, there's 3.5 years left. So you can go to Daniel 9:27 to read about the covenant that the man of sin makes with many for 1 week. And that's 7 years. But it says in the middle of it, you know, at that 3.5 years into it, he'll bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And the Jews are going to see, wow, this is not who we thought when they do that. When they do that, praise the Lord. Jesus, the revelator, confirms in Revelation 11:2 what he said in the Matthew 24 and Luke 21 gospel accounts, that when the abomination. He said this right after he was speaking of the seals. He says, and when you see the abomination of desolation, it's in the holy place, the Gentiles will trample the holy city. You know, of course, we know that's Jerusalem for 42 months, 3.5 years. So we'll go ahead and continue in verse 3. Oh, and I meant to say this. The fact there's a difference made in the verses here, you know, between the inner temple and the outer court, tells us that what follows, you know, which are the plagues, will not affect, you know, those still alive who worship Jesus in spirit and truth. And we're going to see evidence of a grape harvest later on. Verse 3 and 4 says, okay, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. First, the significance of it being two witnesses is that there had to be two or three witnesses to convict of crimes in Israel. And one of the places it speaks of that is in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. And part of their assignment of the two witnesses says it's to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. So a minimum of two would be required to make that call. Let's see, the next thing would be the question, who are the two witnesses? Wow. All of us have heard all the names flying around out there of who they might be. I can just name a few here that I've heard from Moses and Elijah, Enoch and Elijah, Zerubbabel, or they represent Israel and the Gentiles. And we could go on and on, you know, but what I ask again of the Lord, show me what your word says. I just want to mention this. Kathy hit on this a few weeks back when she went to Zechariah 4 as a reference for the lampstands and oil. Okay, and if I remember correctly, she also mentioned the two witnesses being described. And as we read in describing the two witnesses, it says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Zechariah 4 talks about the lampstand and olive trees. In verse 11, the questions ask, well, what are these two olive trees? And then if you drop down to the last verse, here's what it says. These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. That's what it says in Revelation 11:4 also. So we've got a match there. Let's examine what the olive tree represents. Now in scripture, many scriptures, Israel's described as an olive tree. In Romans 11, verses 16 to 25, it talks about Israel being the olive tree. That's very clear. They're talking about Israel, saying that they are the natural branches. And it says the Gentiles are called the wild branches. We've all read that verse. They're, you know, the Gentiles are the wild branches grafted into the tree. To the olive tree. And we've also talked recently about the two houses of Israel being divided. The southern house of Judah, which consists of Judah, Benjamin, and then some Levites. And then the northern 10 tribes called the house of Israel, who were eventually, well, all of them were scattered in their own timing, but the 10 tribe house of Israel were scattered among the nations. They never came back into the land and they lost their identity. We've talked about that some time ago. Well, in Ezekiel 37, verses 15 to 28, talks about how God's going to unite all the tribes back together. He'll combine the two sticks, the two olive trees of Judah and Ephraim, in the latter days and make them one. And in this passage of scripture, it's made clear that he combines all the northern tribes, those 10, under the name of Ephraim. So please take the time, if you can, to go study this in Ezekiel 37. The two olive trees represent the two houses of Israel. And even though they represent the two houses, if you want to think of it as representing Israel and Gentiles, you would be correct in that Gentiles, as we just saw, are grafted in as wild branches, right? But it's all about Israel and the two houses, bringing the two back together in the last days under Jesus Christ. And what about the two lampstands? We just talked about the olive trees and the two lampstands. Remember, we're told the seven lampstands described in Revelation chapter 1 are the seven churches. And we're told that in verse 20 that they are the seven churches. And there are specifically two of those seven churches who Jesus had nothing negative to say about them. Smyrna, you know, and we know they went through the horrible trial, persecution, martyrdom. And the other church was Philadelphia, you know, who would be kept out of or from the hour of trial. But the point is, the two lampstands represent the church from the beginning all the way to the present. And if you go back to Zechariah 4, in the first few verses, it gives a beautiful picture of all seven. Picture this, all seven of the lampstands, the churches, with their golden bowls, as it's described there, on top of their head, being fed oil from the two olive trees. They're being fed oil from Israel. Revelation 11:4 says, these two witnesses, again, we're going to say it again, these two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. It tells you right there who they are. They represent all the tribes of Israel united wherever they're scattered worldwide, as well as all the church from the days of Christ to the present. This is the uniting of all things in Christ Jesus from all of creation. The mystery of his will spoken of in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. This is the same mystery spoken of last week. In Revelation 10, verse 7, it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. We're getting ready to hear the sounding of that seventh angel when we get to 15, verse 15. So to sum up before we proceed, all these things the angels have desired to look upon, because it looks so impossible to come together from our perspective anyway. But as Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The anointing on these individuals, these two individuals, may be the same anointing this or that prophet had, you know, the list that people want to put. And even though they represent Israel, the church, and all the whosoevers, right, that will turn to and receive Jesus Christ during their ministry, these are two individuals that are anointed for the assignment given. And dropping down to verse, that's 10, the latter half of verse 10, it says, they, the topic was the olive trees and the lampstands, are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now that was talking, I don't think I said that, Zechariah 4, still talking about the olive trees and the lampstands. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So continuing in verse 5 and 6, it says that if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And that's the manner they'll be killed. So you can only guess what that might look like. We can only guess. But they will have power to shut heaven so that, you know, there'll be no rain during their prophecy, and power to turn water to blood and to strike the earth with all kinds of plagues as often as they want. You know, these are the ones who will be administering those trumpet plagues Kathy covered last week. Notice them turning water to blood. I want to share my screen for maybe the duration here. I don't have much left to cover, but just so you can see the layout of some of what we've covered from the beginning of Revelation study. And most of you have seen this, but I think it'll help right now. Now, if you can't see this from your cell phone or whatever you're on, it's in our folders in the network training camp, and it's under the title Tribulation Timeline. It's in that folder. And there's this that I'm going to show, and then there's the PDF, extra supplemental notes section. So you can always go to the website too, you know, and it's the article with all three of those things called The Hour of Trial. It's from January. So, okay, here we go. We were talking about the abomination of desolation set up mid-year point, and it says that there'll be, you know, 42 months, 3.5 years left at that point. 3.5 years. And I've called it wrath period. I've called this judgment. Over here on the left are the seals, all seven. Here's the innumerable multitude that show up at the throne room. This is what I wanted to point out, the 1 week covenant. And from the day, 1290 days left from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, mid-trib, as I call it, and Jerusalem, at this point, it said, will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles for 42 months same period right in there, the same as the two witnesses prophesied, that 1260 days. Jerusalem is also going to be trodden underfoot by Gentiles for that same period. And here they are, the two witnesses prophesy through this period here, but they get killed right here, which is just before the duration. But they're overseeing and administering all of these as they see fit, all of these trumpet plagues. And we'll go through that a little bit. Let's go ahead and read our next section. That's Revelation 11, verses 7 through 14. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. So after the 1260 days, the two witnesses will be killed. Their bodies will lay in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And all the people are going to celebrate, throw parties, exchange gifts. You know, they won't even allow their bodies to be buried. Probably want to watch them rot, right? And it says it's because these two prophets tormented them. And then after 3.5 days, their breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up. And great fear fell on everyone who saw them. I mean, wow, that makes me wonder if they cut the live news feed at that point, right? And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And it says that in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell and killed 7,000 people. What's interesting to me is that it says the rest were afraid and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. Now, how many is the rest who were afraid and gave glory to God? I'm remembering the Egyptians, you know, the regular citizens who it says the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they gave them what they asked for. They're afraid when they see this and they give glory to God. Second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. Quite a bit happened during this second woe. And remember, the last three trumpets are called woes. First woe, the sixth trumpet is the second one. So when they're killed and raised and ascend to heaven, it says the second woe is past. Remember, the last three trumpets are called woes. The first woe, as I said, was the fifth trumpet, which was the locusts being released from the bottomless pit, tormenting those who aren't sealed with the Holy Spirit. Remember, we read that. And this is, to me, very encouraging in that all of us, when we were saved, received the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We were given the time frame of all this happening, that given the time frame, this is the first hint that folks might be being saved during this trumpet plagues, you know, during the time the two witnesses are prophesying. They were so frightened, they gave glory to God. In Ephesians 1, talking about the last part of the verse, says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And I just wanted to share that because someone asked what that meant, you know, where they're, let's see, that, you know, when it came to that point where in the fifth, let's see, was it the fifth? Yeah, the locusts, you know, tormented for 5 months, those that weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit. And somebody says, well, what does that mean? Is that the 144? Is that, who is that, you know, that were sealed? Are they, you know, another group sealed? And it just means the 144, you and I, and praise the Lord, I pray we are in this group. We're already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, according to Ephesians 1:14. So the upcoming sealing of the 144 is a different type of sealing. That's what happens when we receive Christ. As we know, we repent, we receive Christ, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. All right, just wanted to make that distinction. So the second woe began with the four angels being loosed from the Euphrates. Sixth trumpet, second woe, angels from Euphrates, and the 200 million hordes from hell on horseback that Kathy talked about last week. They go out and they kill 1/3 of mankind. And then here we see the two witnesses are killed. Right after that, the two witnesses are killed, resurrected, and ascend to heaven at the end of the second woe. It says it right after that. says the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. So now we're entering the time of the seventh trumpet, the third woe. Let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 19. All right, 15 through 17. Let's just read that first. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroyed the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. So here we go. You know, in verse one, it says the seventh angel begins to sound. Back in chapter 10, verse 7, it says, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The kingdom of the Lord and his Christ is announced. Let's just read that again, verses 15 to 17. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, wow, the kingdoms of this world have been turned over to Jesus at this point. He's writing. I just got this vision when I was making some notes. He's writing at this point with his huge army to put down the enemy once and for all. You know, what does it say? He's getting ready to judge the dead, reward his servants, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Praise God. Praise the Lord. In verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So everything's basically finished during this seventh trumpet. The kingdom of God's announced. The 24 elders announce what's following. This is the key. If you notice what all they said, elders announce what's to follow. The seven bowl judgments will be released. The 200 million, you know, man army with all the armies of the nation gather together. And we know where, the Armageddon. Jesus defeats the enemy, and finally, Satan is bound. All these things will take place within the seventh trumpet, the third woe. You know, the next few chapters after this are going to give a lot more detailed information about what the elders just announced. That's getting ready to come. We're going to get some history of things, you know, from the beginning through to the end, even entering into that 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's going to talk about that. We're going to hear, ooh, it's getting amazing here. And Andrew is going to begin that next week with chapter 12. I'm going to go ahead and mute my mic now so others can share and make comments. Let me go ahead and do that and get my screen back. Okay.